disciples. He gave power, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 disciples or 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. I like that name. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Or before you go, I want you to preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what I want you to do, I want you to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if not, if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Verily I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for that land, the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the day of judgment than for that city. This was Jesus' charge to the disciples, instructing them before they were to embark into the world with the calling he had given them. He was sure to include things they needed to have before they went, and also things they needed, absolutely needed, to leave behind. And within this passage, a certain two verses stick out like a sore thumb within the context of this service tonight. Verses 7 and verses 8, which is already on the screen. Should have thought about this because now you have to crack your neck, but it's okay. How's everyone's neck so far? Good. Verse 7 says this: "And as ye go," in our context, "before you go, some things I got to let you know. I want you to preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. You have the power to raise the dead. Cast out devils." And this part right here: "Freely you have received. Now it's your turn to freely give." Sounds very familiar and similar to the banners elevated in our sanctuary here in Apostolic Church. The vision of your pastor, Pastor L.J. Harry, is nothing more and nothing less than the charge Dwayne Kramer would have given him and ultimately Jesus gave to his disciples again just before he would finally ascend to heaven. We try our best to keep it short and sweet, easy to remember. It's this: glorify God, make disciples. And so to unpackage that would take hours, so I've shortened it to just a few things you need to know before you go. Answers to questions that I believe you need to nail down as concrete, unmovable, and unshakable truths before you go and even leave the service tonight. But before we do, I'd like our bishop to come and pray for you before we actually begin the charge.
The United Pentecostal Church commissions men all around the world to take this truth and to share this gospel with whoever will listen to them. I've talked to numerous missionaries who would tell you that the most important thing they'll take to these countries around the world that they've been commissioned to is the truth. Anything less than that is just a social gathering, but if they take truth, it can transform an individual for the rest of their life and for eternity. The second most important thing that they will take to the foreign field, and I've heard numerous missionaries say this, the second most important thing they take to the foreign field is a sense of humor. I'm not sure who's on first, or maybe who's on first. I'm not sure. But somewhere in life, whether it's overseas, or whether it's here in continental USA, or if it's just down the block from you, don't ever give up the truth, and don't ever lose your sense of humor. I'll never forget, just before I pray, my dad told me as I walked out the door after I graduated from high school, was going to Gateway, his words ring in my ears. He said, "Son, don't take life too seriously. You'll never get out of it alive anyway." And I remember that all those years. Don't ever lose the truth, and don't ever lose your sense of humor. Those two things will keep you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these four graduates here that, Lord, now have the opportunity to face the world that you've placed them in and make a difference in the lives of men and women that they work with, they go to school with families that you give to them. I pray right now that, God, you will embed the truth so deeply in their hearts that absolutely nothing would ever be able to wrench it out of them, take it out of their heart, take it out of their hands, but let them grasp hold of it with a firm grip that will never, ever, ever depart from them. I pray that as they have decisions to make, that, Lord, you will help them make spiritual decisions based on your word and based upon, God, your presence in their lives, that the decisions they make will be more than just what they feel like they want to do in life, but somehow, God, the desire of their heart would always be that the will of God would be done in their life, whatever they're doing, wherever they are. I ask you right now in Jesus' name, let your anointing rest upon them, God, for your word, for your presence, Lord, and for your will in their lives. I pray that you'll use each one of them, that you do have a plan, you do have a purpose. God, I'm merely asking that you'll help fulfill that to its fullest extent in their lives so that they can be vessels of honor that, God, you can use in your kingdom. I ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you. How many love your bishop? How many love your bishop? It's no coincidence that the questioning of the Bible or God's word is still active today, because we find that to be the very first attack the enemy used against Eve when he asked her, "Hey, did God really say?" In spite of the regular rhetoric and perspective that holds to the assumption that the Bible is not true, absolutely not true, those who hold that view won't deny what Job said in Job 26 and 7, that God stretches out the north over the empty space and hangs the earth upon nothing. How the earth is held by nothing, surrounded by billions upon billions of stars and planets and galaxies far, far away. We would all nod in agreement to that fact. Believers, non-believers, fence straddlers and backsliders would agree that this is indeed true without question and pictures to prove. What more does the scoffer or the seasoned believer need to believe that God's word is true? The Bible coincides with science, culture, geography, and history, illustrating God's handiwork and masterpiece, speaking oceans, rivers, animals, and mountains into existence while making an image of himself in you, stooping down in the clay or taking a rib, shaping and forming you to live and move and exist. And you can pinch yourself all you want to and claim the word of God is not real, but you've been to way too many camps and way too many conventions and way too many services where you've had to deal with the reality of God's word, how it provoked you to respond and how it made you feel. This is what the word of God says about itself. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner, thank God, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Colleges, businesses, universities, and inner circles will actively use the same tactics used in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, and as a result cause you to question the accuracy of the indivisible word of God. But truth is truth, no matter who may think it's false. Because gravity doesn't care whether one believes it or not. As one may be convinced that gravity is a fallacy and in action try to prove that gravity is a lie. So in their proof or experimentation, one might jump from a two-story building. And based on cause and effect, as they fall to the ground in pain, they would make the argument that gravity is true much more realistic, way much more believable and altogether true. The overwhelming pain from that individual will be in a constant reminder of the truth of gravity. Hopefully this doesn't need to be you in order for you to see truth. I hope you don't have to hit rock bottom before truth and reality become one and the same for you. But you have experienced the same gravity of truth when you heard for the first time from the lips of your Sunday school teachers the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Which means to listen, hear, pay attention. And my assumption is that you did when they quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 5. Hear, listen, pay attention. You got to get this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And because he's one, you shall put all of your love into that one God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And when they continue to explain that one God that you should love wholeheartedly created the universe, they wanted you to know, as found in Psalms chapter 100 and verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That Sunday school teacher would stress what Paul stressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom we are all things, and we by him. That this one God had the handle on our lives. He is very much intertwined, and thank God he's invested in us. The Sunday school teacher set the record straight while you were young in some form or fashion, tried to explain what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And just in case anybody had any discrepancies, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Giving you the impression that God was everywhere and that this God was really big and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything from the tiniest and meticulous cell in your body to the explosive and massive stars in the galaxy. This God is one. The one who Isaiah would say in 44, chapter 24 in his book, thy Redeemer. He is your Redeemer. And he formed thee from the womb. To believe it or not, he knew you before you even existed. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. He did it all alone with no help or training wheels. Even the prophet Malachi questioned in a rhetorical fashion in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? And it's only because the Word of God does not contradict itself that Genesis 1:27 reads in a simple yet subtle reminder to both believers and non-believers. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he them. And going through the exhaustive list of males and females throughout the course of history, there was born a Savior to save humanity from themselves. And since there is only one Savior, it must be that there is only one God who would deserve credit, honor, glory, and recognition. So is it any wonder that Savior, Jesus, would claim that one of the greatest or first commandments that every Sunday school teacher, at least in an apostolic environment, would teach and preach over and over and over is found in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30. It says, and Jesus answered them, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And that same man speaking such powerful and true words was the Word. Yes, God, from the very beginning, that John would pin so well, explaining further that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Another writer would go further in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and received up into glory. And it's in this Jesus that all the Godhead dwells. That's why we can sing, it's all in him. It's all in him. We'll sing it. The fullness of the Godhead, it's all in him. It's all in him. It's all in him. The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all in him. That same God in whom all the fullness dwells was asked by Pilate if he sat on a throne. In John 18 and verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world. Pilate had no idea that he was speaking to the undisputed King of kings and Lord of all lords. But after this declaration, as they would inscribe over his head, as he would hang on a cursed tree, shedding his blood for you and me, they put the title King of the Jews in a mocking manner. But Paul, in full honor, was spot on when he declared in 1 Timothy 1 and 17, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jude would agree and echo in his only chapter in verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And because of such clarity and assurance amongst the disciples who had walked and talked with this great king, this only wise God, that even Thomas, who needed to see the nail-scarred hands, could readily proclaim, My Lord and my God. And after watching and experiencing such marvelous and miraculous things as a result of God's promises, Peter could proclaim in Acts 4:12, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's why we can sing with a grin on our face and a tear in our eye. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood that washes white as snow. And we can sing victoriously and clap on or off beat and sing, There is power, power, wonder-working power in the of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Because if there's one thing you need to know before you go, is that the blood still works. Brother Dave Sprouse, does the blood still work? Does it still work, Brother Kramer? Does it still work, Sister Hines? Has it worked for you? The blood still works. It still has the power to cover sin, shame, and guilt. The old timers said it this way, I plead the blood. What they were saying was that God is a just God. And he will judge rightly with consequences on the side. And if this was a court hearing and you had to plead either guilty or not guilty, you wouldn't want to plead guilty because you know you've done wrong. And you couldn't plead not guilty because you're already too far gone when it comes to being innocent. Your only choice and your only option would be to plead the blood. As it would cover every mistake, as Satan the accuser would read out all your wrongs, you could say, I plead the blood, as it still covers every mishap you've ever done. That's why it's so urgent before you go that you know that that one God your Sunday school teacher taught you about, that it's in his name that we baptize in. That's okay. That's okay. All your sins are buried and washed away because of Jesus' sacrifice, mercy, and grace. And simply put, there is no other way or avenue to lose your sin besides being baptized in that wonderful name of Jesus. It's also vital to know before you go that there is this gift called forgiveness that's available anytime and anywhere. No matter how far you go or how large you think the mistake is, That one God we've mentioned briefly today is bigger than that sin. And he so happened to die for it. So don't be afraid to use that gift like a refill at Taco Bell. It's available for you. There's also another precious gift that Jesus thought we should have. You can call it a little piece of heaven living on the inside, or Jesus taking residence permanently on the inside, or more directly, we call it the gift of the Holy Spirit. This procedure, as most of you know, God does with a spiritual scalpel in hand. It's not just a mere suggestion, but an amazing opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God. Before you go, you need to know that you really can't be a member of the kingdom without it. John 3:5 says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now remember, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That last verse cuts or offends, or if any verses in here have cut or offend, I apologize, but that was its intended purpose. Before you go, you need to know the clock is ticking on his return. So in light of that fact, do what you know to do when you don't know what to do until the word of God directs you to do what to do. Say that one more time. Maybe a couple more times because it's kind of a tongue twister. Do what you know to do when you don't know what to do until the word of God directs you in what to do. Don't do anything differently than what you learned from the blood, sweat, and tears of pastors, teachers, and family that have poured countless hours in providing you the opportunity to know truth. So many would die to be in your place. And the truth of the matter is, you must never forget why you exist. Your reason for being. Your purpose in this life. If you lose that, you lose your reason to exist. Perhaps that's why suicide numbers, though the media and government claim that they are going down, are still way too high for me. You exist to glorify God. Here's the truth found in Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You exist to glorify God in all you say and do, and you exist to make disciples. To make more of those moments you had in an altar where Jesus took over for you. You are to create an opportunity for another person to experience the overwhelming power of the blood of Jesus Christ, his word, his love, and his spirit. What LJ mentioned this morning, what he saw in that young man's face, where the Spirit of God just came over him. No one touched him. No one prodded him. No one tried to coach him. It was just the Spirit of God coming down. Someone provided an opportunity for that young boy to be there at that camp at that right moment. And God saw that moment, took advantage while he lifted his hands and his heart and his eyes and his hands and everything. God filled him with the gift of the Holy Ghost. You are to make a disciple, and it may cost money, and it may take time, and it may be burdensome, and they may call you in the middle of the night, but that's your disciple. And when that day comes, when they lift their hands and they come to a service like this one, and no one may not touch them, no one, you may not be there. They may text you, "Hey, I got the HG. Hey, something happened to me in my dorm room. Hey, something happened to me at work. I was working with a client. I was working with a patient, and something came over me, and I began to speak in another language. I don't know what came over me. God touched me," and that moment right there is that moment that you'll, if you get a chance to see it, what he saw was just this transformation on the boy's face as he, or that young lady's face that you may witness to. That is why you exist, because believe it or not, someone did that for you. Someone did that for me. So who's on first? Who's on second? I don't know who's on third. You may not have all the questions, but before you go, you need to know who's on the throne. It's Jesus. That'll never change. He ain't getting kicked off. He remains on the throne. He still is the King of Kings, and he still is the Lord of Lords, and he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and that's just tip of the iceberg. Who is on the throne? You know that. I don't know who's on first, but I know who's on the throne, and that's Jesus. What's the plan of salvation? That's the gospel. You need to know what the plan of the salvation is. It's the gospel. As many of my students know, it's simple. But it's complicated. But it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when people experience that, step by step or out of order, it doesn't matter. Then you will prove why you exist. You will have made a disciple. Because we exist to glorify. Why we exist? Why is, I don't know, but why we exist is to glorify God and make disciples. And I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I do know that our God, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever, holds that tomorrow. Because, though he may be in center field, but because he was willing to die on an old rugged cross for you and I. If you'll stand with me tonight. Back to the crux of our key passage of Scripture, Jesus mentioned to his disciples this phrase, freely you have received. You sat in countless church services, heard more sermons than you can count on your finger. Now it's time to go and bring someone else to a church pew where they can listen to countless messages about the cross, about the peace that passes all understanding, about the unexplainable joy that Jesus provides as a goodie bag for all of his disciples. It's time to go. However, just one more thing, like a mother making sure you have everything you need in your backpack before you go on your first day of school. You know, mother, you know how mama did it. You know, make sure there's something on your finger. I won't do that to you, no. Making sure, well, you didn't want the crust on your sandwich? I'll get that for you, honey. Oh, you look so sweet. What do I say? I'm just playing. Don't we love these students? But as that kind of mother, as we the church have one more thing we need to do before you go. As found in Acts chapter 6, the apostles needed to empower another generation, future generations, to do what the work of the ministry. No matter what the type of ministry it was simply altogether to make more disciples. So Acts chapter 6, verse 3, as you can see through 8, as you can see up there, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full, you are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parnas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And as a church, we're getting ready to do that for them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. A great company of priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I believe that when this church begins to pray, as a matter of fact, if you will make your way, pastor's going to come, and he's going to end this service by praying over these students. But go ahead and make your way to begin to pray for them. Those who want to pray for them, you may make your way down. And stand behind them, please, as it could get kind of crowded. But we're going to pray for them. That those who they prayed for, the word of God would increase, as the word of God says. And the number of disciples would multiply. In Jerusalem, or in Mount Vernon, or wherever they are. And many other people would be obedient to that word of God. I believe in you guys, but more importantly, God does. And here's your pastor.
Let's pray right now. Would you lay hands on our young men and man and ladies. And let's lift our voice right now. Give them the greatest gift we can give them. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. Thank you, God, for Hannah. Thank you, Lord, for her faith and her faithfulness. Bless her tonight, Lord. I thank you for using her. You have elevated her. You have blessed her. You have ministered to her. I pray, Lord Jesus, you would bless her tonight. God, as she follows your leading, I ask you, order every step, direct her. Help her to know where you want her to go and what you want her to do, Lord, I pray. May she make an impact and a difference in the lives of those around her, Lord, those who look to her. I pray, bless her, Lord Jesus, order all of her steps. I thank you for Canaan, God. Thank you for raising him up to be a young man of God. Thank you for the call of God you put on his life. Bless him tonight, Lord, I pray. Thank you for the gifts you've given him in music and talent and mechanics. May he use all of those for your glory, Lord, and somehow may be able to use those to make disciples of those around him. I pray, God, order his steps, the ministry to which you have called him, make it very plain, and open doors for him to be able to make full proof and fulfill that ministry. Bless him tonight, Lord Jesus, I pray. Thank you, God, for Jessica and how you have been with her through all of her school and all of her career. Bless her tonight, Lord, as she moves forward into this career. I ask you to bless her. God, use her. May her life be a witness and a light to those who are around her. God, the job and the place you have for her, I ask you that you would open the right doors and the right places at the right times that she would walk through to be able to glorify you. I pray also, God, bless her as she leads, especially her family. God, as she leads David and Eva, I pray, God, bless her and Robbie as they bring them up to know you and live for you. God, I ask you to bless her and to bless them, Lord Jesus. Thank you for Katie. Praying, Lord, you would continue to order all of her steps and direct her. Continue, Jesus, to walk with her where she goes. May she ever have a love for you and ever have a heart to walk with you, to serve you, God. I thank you for her sense of humor. Thank you for her joy. I pray, God, she would ever be filled with joy and that that joy would be a light and witness to those who are around her. Bless Katie. Order her steps, Lord. The steps of a good man and woman are ordered of the Lord, and they delight in your way. And I pray Katie would always delight in your way, and you would always delight in hers. I pray, Jesus, bless her. Keep your hand upon her and minister to her in the name of the Lord. I thank you so much for what you're doing in all of our graduates. Help them, God, to have a hunger for you. May that hunger never be satisfied. May they always live to know more of you and to know you more. I pray, God, bless all of our graduates tonight, Jesus. So thankful for what you have already done and what you will do in their lives. In Jesus' name, I pray. I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I won't keep you standing long. I need to tell you, I've only been at this now for 2 years as pastor, but I've been here now for 12. One of the most rewarding, fulfilling, and yet painful things to do is what we're doing tonight. To send you out into the world as graduates, knowing very well that we may not always be able to keep you here. I understand with graduation comes college choices, and some colleges, believe it or not, are outside of the 43050, that you may leave from here and go elsewhere. But while it's painful to send you, it is also rewarding knowing we are blessing the kingdom of God and expanding the kingdom of God as a whole, not just here. However, it is my very proud privilege to let most of our church know tonight that many of these graduates are going to stay right here in Mount Vernon. Let me just quickly explain some of their accomplishments. Hannah here has graduated from Mount Vernon High School. And if you didn't get the chance to go to her graduation, she spoke as one of the key speakers at graduation. So super proud of her. She also wrote an article that was published by the UPCI Youth Ministries on Inside Out, the online magazine. That was our Hannah. And she plans to attend the Ohio State University, the Newark. And depending on housing, just depending on the housing situation, the dorm, or whatever, she may be still coming here during her school, or she may be going to a church there in Newark or Heath area. But those are Hannah's plans. Kane and Dennison here graduated from the Knox County Career Center and is currently employed. Edwards in Sunbury, but he is going to be attending Mount Vernon Nazarene University in the fall, staying right here in the 43050. So we're very happy to have Canaan staying right here and helping us to glorify God and make disciples. Of course, Jessica has finished her bachelor's degree in nursing, and in addition to that, passed the NCLEX, which allows her to be a registered nurse. So not only did she get her BSN, she has also graduated her RN. Congratulations to Jessica Parsons. She's working at Children's Hospital, and I believe has continued to work there. Yes, continue to work at Nationwide Children's Hospital. So proud of Jessica. And our Katie graduated from Fredericktown High School in May. That's right. Graduated from Fredericktown and is going to be attending Central Ohio Technical College here in Mount Vernon. So while we could send them out, we're keeping them right here so they can help us to glorify God and make disciples in Mount Vernon. Let's show our congratulations for all of our graduates. Super proud of all four of you, ladies and gentlemen. We love you guys and believe in you. And church, please, before you leave, before you go, make sure you let them know how proud you are of them. Brother Gavin, thank you for that excellent charge. Thank you so much for that. More than just that charge, thank you for your imprint and impact in their lives over the last 3.5 years. You guys have blessed our church and certainly have blessed them. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight to celebrate our graduates with us. You are dismissed in Jesus' name. Before you go, be sure to tell them how proud you are of them.